Christian Believers of Donaldson. And like Dave mentioned this morning, we're grateful for all those that have joined through Zoom. And glad to have you there with us. I was thinking along the lines and shared with us once more this morning of something Dan shared when he started his message, and he got into it after he spent a good bit in verse 1, the oneness. And that's very important when we look at that, what he shared in chapter 4 and verses 3 and down, where he talks about the oneness, the seven ones, and that'll come into play. I'd like to just read the verse 17, actually verse 16 down to the end of the chapter for our Bible reading. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, or is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning to help us to understand it, to help us to apply it in our lives. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we start off really a section where the apostle now has went from giving us the facts of who we are in heavenly terms, who we are as believers and what that means, to chapter 4 and through the verse chapter 6 of talking about our communicating through this world, of our life, our conversation. He uses the term walk, and it's a good term, and Paul uses a lot of illustrations like that that help us place the truth in a place that we can understand it. And our life as a Christian while we're in this world is considered a walk, and it makes it easily understood of what's expected of us, of what should be seen in us as believers. And just to take a moment as we think about the idea of the oneness, and Dave mentioned this morning there are seven different ones that are mentioned. And the idea I got when I thought about that is the fact that there isn't a different God and Father for the Jews and for the Gentiles. In fact, we can put it in clear terms, there's not a different God for a denomination over another denomination. We have one God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the one God. We all share the same hope, one hope. We all share the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth with all seven of these things that we have. And something that I think is important as we see this, because it's mentioned in the first three chapters, it's not mentioned, it's dealt with in the first three chapters, is that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are changed. Now, we talk about that, and we understand in the words, but I wonder sometimes if we actually grasp the fact that we have been changed. And, you know, I like to think that we have this ability to just choose what we do as a Christian. And in a lot of sense, we do. But there's a difference. We have been changed. Now, there's a bunch of different aspects of the fact that we've been changed. And Paul calls it the new man. And he deals, in my passage that we're going to look at today, the old man and the new man. And so it's called the old man. And the fact is that you're still you. I mean, we don't all become the same handsome, good-looking, witty, charming person that I am, unfortunately. But we're all ourselves. I mean, I still have what life built into me to the day I got saved. And now this me has been changed. There's a difference. And I know I've given my testimony multiple times in little pieces and snippets here and there of things that happened to me and how the change showed itself through, or shown through my life, and things that I didn't make that effort to change. Because I am changed, I could fight it, and I could struggle with it, and I could resist it and live the way I used to live, but that would grieve the Holy Spirit, and my life would be miserable. Because guess where this grieving Holy Spirit is? Inside of me. You see? You're still you, but you now have the life of Christ. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have now a heavenly knowledge that before you were blinded to. I don't know how many times I have read in the Bible and had no clue what it said. I understood the words and I could read. It wasn't that it was all in gibberish. I could read and understand the words. But when I got saved, I had an understanding of the words. It's a difference. I had an understanding of heavenly things, of godly things, of things that pertain to real life. And the best word to put in there is I had an understanding of truth. You see, because this world is living in a lie. The lost people in this world, people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are living in according to a lie and a darkness. And so you have knowledge that you were previously blinded to. You belong to the church. And, you know, we made a choice. When the Lord brought the gospel into our life and showed us the truth of the gospel, and we believed, then we were added to the church. Now, we chose to believe Him. But our choice to be added to church isn't the same as choosing to go to Christian Believers of Donaldson or First Baptist of Jacksonville or wherever. Our choice is to believe in Him. And then He places us in the church and He calls us the body. Now He's going to go through the body in His letters, and eight times He references the body of Christ as an entity or an organism. And eight times He does it in all of His letters. Four of those times are right here in this book of Ephesians. And it's kind of interesting when He concentrates so much in this letter, because in this letter He is delving out to us heavenly truths. So we have been added to the church, and you belong to His body. Now, in verse 16, I know that was Dan's last verse, but we still had a little bit of a hard time getting through all of the verses, even Wednesday night, because because there's a lot of stuff in these chapters and these portions of Ephesians, but I just wanted to look at it. I thought it was interesting when I read this. First thing I thought about is how much stuff is in that one verse. I mean, literally, I think I could spend a whole message on all of these different things that are in here. My vision, I do this all the time, was of Opie Taylor coming in after Weaver's store was giving away free gum, and as he's talking to his father, he was punching gum in his mouth. I've done that. Y'all done that, haven't you? And your mouth's just so full of gum, and that's what I feel like this verse is just so full, because there's so much stuff in here in verse 16, but it's all about the body, and it's all about how it affects you and me, and the truth and the reality of our being in the body. This is not just some type of allegory. This is something that God has done. He's moved us and to his body. You see, and he says the whole body, fitly framed or joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, he makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself. And I thought I'd give a little illustration from the Old Testament of to help us understand what this is like, because this is spiritual. This is something that happens. We don't see it, but we experience it, right? I mean, I think it was Dave was talking this morning, but one of the things he shared was how when you come through the doors, we become one. Well, it's not just coming through the doors. I know what he meant, but we're one no matter what. When a prayer goes out on our little prayer thing, I am so confident of the prayer that goes up for things that I've asked prayer for. And I know that Christians here pray. Why is that? Because we're part of the same body, right? And it's an interesting thing that has become us. If you would, turn back to Ezekiel. I'll try to make this a little brief, but I just thought it would be a great illustration of what has actually happened. Ezekiel, in chapter 37... He was told to prophesy, and he wanted to get a message over to Israel. Israel was in this way, and they were out of fellowship with God. They were out of their country, their own promised land. They were out of everything, and they were the tail of everything, not the head. And they were making the statement that we're just dead, dry bones, worthless, broken, dead, dusty bones. And so the Lord wanted to tell them how easy it would be to just use the words, Ezekiel, go to them and say, you're no longer dry bones. You're going to be living and breathing. I'm going to bless you and renew your life. But instead, he gives a vision to Ezekiel in chapter 37. He says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, in verse 1, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very, very dry. I added a very. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And if you ever want a good answer for the Lord, it's this. I answered and said, oh Lord, you know. I've learned not to pray my will. Lord knows. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, this is, as I'm reading this again this week, it amazed me. Here, I don't know what I'd done. This has been scary. But as I was prophesying over these bones, there was a noise and a shaking. And it was like this, I don't know if you got the sound of bones rattling together in your mind or what that sounds like, but there was this rattling and noise, a clanking of bones coming together. That's what's happening. He said there was a noise and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. You see, and you talk about these bodies that were being rebuilt. They were old, dry bones. And it says that the bones came together, the right bones came together, the bones that belonged and where they belonged. They were drawn in and they were inserted and compacted the way they were supposed to be done. And the organs were all put back, and the sinew, the muscles and the tendons and all the things wrapped around the bones, and then meat was put on the bones, the flesh, and then skin covered it all. And there they were, all these corpses rebuilt. These bones were now corpses, and they didn't breathe, he said. There was no breath, he said. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, and prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now tell me that's not an image that you won't take with you for a little while. But think about that. You know, I know that that prophecy is for the Jews, and only applicable to the Jews. But think about what happened there. They were dead. God promised them life. And he showed Ezekiel something that I'm sure Ezekiel shared with everybody he talked to, that these bones came back to life and they began to breathe again. They were renewed. And you think about us. Now, we weren't dead, dry bones, but weren't we pretty much similar to it in an allegory form? Weren't we dead in our sins and trespasses, lost, and our destiny was hell? Because we didn't know Christ, we didn't know God, we had no hope. But he came in and he brought life to these dead bones. And it's in a grander sense than the fact that he gave me life. But he brought us together. And look what it says here. The bodily is fitly joined together. It's like the human body itself, that the intricacies of the and the complexity of the human body, the body of Christ is the same way, that the body to exist has to have that heart that's beating, and it has to have the lungs that are breathing, and it has to have the kidney that's filtering, and the liver that does what it does, and the appendix that just gives us a hard time, and all the other things that happen in the body that are part of the human body. Even the skin, every part, God is placing in the body every part. Different, one from another, but the same body, you see, fitly joined together. He says, we're compacted by every joint that every joint supplieth. He says, and the idea here is how we're compacted is the fact, and someone was saying this too, that when we share our gifts and we allow our gifts to be used by God in us, it brings us closer together, compacts us together, makes us closer to one another, makes the body fit. You see, there's nothing worse than having a body that has arthritis and that has ailments, right? But when the church is living for the Lord and allowing the Lord to live through them and use their gifts, it compacts the body by every joint. The effectual working of, in the measure of every part. And that's again, just goes to the exactness of where Christ placed us. You see, and when he talks about the gifts, he talks about as the Holy Spirit divs out the gifts, and that's my own wording of that from 1 Corinthians. But anyway, you see that it makes increase of the body, and it's our placement in the body. Now, the edifying of itself in love. And I just put this, love is the key element in the new man. And that's why I believe that Paul wrote that whole chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians on love, because it is the key element to what makes the body function. And Paul talks about it with the gifts, and he talks about it in other places, how when we love one another, that we serve each other in that sense, that we build each other up. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. And that's the way the body should function. And if you want to look up the other places where he speaks about the body, you have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And those two places are where you see the gifts. And he uses the body as a way of illustrating our function as parts of the body of Christ. But here's what he said in both these two chapters, one little verse. In chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." That means we all have a different job or different function. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So that means that we can't. And he uses this illustration in Corinthians. He said that the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." You see, we're members one of another. So effectually, the heart isn't my body, but it is. Because you take the heart out and the body's gone, right? And it doesn't matter who you are, what place you've been put into the body, you're important. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, and this is verse 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." You see, we have that diversity. Dave pretty much spoke on the first part of my message this morning. We have that diversity that's mentioned. We're one body, but we're each individuals. And God hasn't taken our individuality away because he wants us to work together in that sense to provide the functionality of the body and the health of the body and the growth of the body that we have. Now, when we think of all that, we move into our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, chapter 4, verse 1 starts out with our walk. "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And then he goes through all these things about the gifted men and the gifts that are given and the grace that's given to us. And he comes back down here and he picks that thought up of walking again in verse number 17, where he says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." And so we're going to look at the walk and description and define the walk so we can understand what is expected of us in this walk. Because as a Christian, I know I went for a long time newly Christian, and I thought all I had to do is show up at church and listen to the teaching and go home. Go to prayer meeting and pray with everybody and go home. And I wonder now what I was thinking whenever someone would talk about walking, our walk in Christ. And I think Paul deals with the entire thing right here. So we'll share that with you. So the first, I broke it up in four sections. The first is the world's walk. You see, because that's who we were. I had a walk that was according to the world. And if you lived any life before you got saved, you had a walk. I think about children that have gotten saved at a very young age, so they obviously didn't have a lot of life experience and a lot of influence from the world, but they had some. And nonetheless, there's a world's walk. And so he says this in verse 17, "I testify in the Lord you henceforth not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And we gotta stop and think about the difference. I started all this by talking about how we were changed. And one of the changes that has occurred in the Christian's life, once you believe in the Lord Jesus, is that you got light. And what I mean by that, you were allowed to now see heavenly truths. When someone would talk about Christ dying on the cross, it made sense of what happened. And I don't know how many years, all the way up from 1979 until right now, actually, have I continually learned more about what exactly happened at Calvary's cross and what he's done for us and what we have awaiting for us and what is supplied to us in this life. And the world doesn't know that. And that's why he says we don't want you walking after the world, because their mind is empty. That's what that word vanity means. Their mind is empty of truth. All they have is lies. They have the lie of Satan in this world telling them what's right and what's wrong. And it's wrong. And they move forward based on the sensual senses in their life. The things that feel good, smell good, taste good. They move forward making decisions in their life and the things that they do and the acts that they perform based on that. He doesn't want us walking like that. He doesn't want us walking like the world. They have no knowledge of God, and yet we do. So we know the things that they do, some of the things that we used to do, we should no longer do. And, you know, the interesting thing is, and I've often gave my testimony and pieces of my messages because I've experienced, and I know you have as well, and my hope was that you would as well be reminded of your own experiences of once you were saved. I think it's good for us sometime to go back and try to remember the way things were before you got saved and the way things are now that you're not, so that we can look and say, this is not how he wants me to. And I know that because I kept trying to do that. And the Holy Spirit that lives within me showed me, no, this is a better way. This is the right way, you see. So we have that first aspect of that. In verse 18, he says that they had their, this is talking about the world's walk, they had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And there's a whole lot of words. It's amazing how descriptive Paul is in this chapter of the Bible. But having their understanding darkened. And you know, when I read that, and I'm often repeat this, but I'm really big on words and why they're there. But think about this. They had their understanding darkened, which means that they have an understanding, but they can't reach it. You see, there's a consciousness of God in every man. And I think often about this with Adam and Eve, you know, that the consciousness of God that they had and the right things, the truth, that they lost that the moment they ate the fruit. Because the moment they took a bite and they disobeyed God and they took a bite of that tree, the fruit of that tree, that their eyes were opened. And you would think, oh, that means now they're enlightened. That's not what it means at all. It means their eyes were open to darkness. You see, that they died that day spiritually. They no longer had an understanding. Their understanding was darkened. You see, what was the first thing? And I've said this before. The first thing that they realized when they bit that fruit and they disobeyed God and they died and their understanding was darkened, they were enlightened, yeah, to what? Sin. They noticed that they were naked, the very first thing. And all through, you know, what was the first thing they did? They still had a consciousness of God. And they knew this was wrong, right? So they had a knowledge of sin, and they understood it. So they took fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves because of the shame that they had of this sin that they saw. And the darkness that they were seeing. You see, and that's the way the world is. That was passed down to generation after generation after generation to you and to me. The darkness and our understanding of God, our God consciousness, it's there. God hasn't taken that away from us. There are people like Noah and Abraham and all the others, patriarchs in the Old Testament, that had a walk with God. They had a consciousness of God. They yielded to the things that God showed them and that he shows us. He says that has a witness of his glory and all in the heavens, that the heavens declare his glory. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 and 2, he talks about how that there's a witness of God and his creation. You see, though, God has not left us without any way of coming to know him. It's just that our understanding has been darkened. And that's the problem with the walk of the world. Their minds are empty. They're alienated, he says, from the life of God. He says, through the ignorance. They don't know the truth. The ignorance that is in them. And he says, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, they can't see. And so we don't want to walk like the world in that sense. And then you get to verse 19. He says, who be in past feeling. This is still the loss that is. Past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. Work all uncleanness with greediness. And their understanding is darkened. And they live by the senses that they have. What feels good? What seems good? What sounds logical? You see? And you see these things that they practice, lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness. You see, and it's completely contrary to what Christians are called to be like. So Paul has went through this to basically show us, as he's going through these verses, what your walk is not supposed to be, the walk of the world. In verse 20 and verse 21, he says, you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And I find this interesting. Of course, when you say if so be, that word if is not the word of question. It's a word of statement. Because you have learned Christ, because you have heard him, and because you've been taught by him. And you know, I think that's interesting. And I know early on I had some bouts with things, Satan really working with me, trying to cause me to doubt that I was saved. And I start questioning things. Okay, I start looking back. But one of the things you can always go back to is ask this question. Did I understand what Christ did for me on the cross? Did I understand what happened when I said yes, save me? Because if you have, that means that you have heard him. And that you have understood him, and he has taught you. Now, that's simple. I mean, to grasp that, that's simple in the complexity of what goes on and what's left for us to learn. But if you've been there, you got saved, you see. And he's saying that he's saying to these believers in Ephesus, if you, because you have learned Christ, and because you have heard him, because you've been taught him, as the truth, that you should go forth in this next step in verse 22 to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I don't have an answer for this, but my question has always been why? Why did he leave that old man here? It makes you wonder. But I have a grasp in practice of why, but I often wonder, wouldn't it be so much better? Wouldn't we be so much more effective in this world if we didn't have that old man, that old nature, that corrupt, still hanging out in my life? You see, but he's there. But he says this, if you've so learned Christ, put off that old man. Put off that old life. Put off that corruption according to the deceitful lust. Why? Because we have an alternative now. We have something better. We've been changed. And we have an influence living within us that will show us what righteousness is, what love is, and what kindness is, and what giving is, and how to live and practice as a believer. Literally, how to walk. And that's where we pick up here in this verse 21. This is our new walk in verse 23, that is. This is our new walk as a believer. You see, he says, put off concerning that former conversation. So the next step, obviously, would be this. Because if we put off the old man, and I think it helps to understand where the old man's residing. And I I believe, now you can correct me, and Wednesday night, as we rediscuss this, you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but the old man's living in our mind. And that's my opinion. The old man's living in our mind because that's where we process these things. And that's why he comes back in verse 23 and says, and this is how we begin that new walk, is that he says, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see? And we've got to get the old man out. And it's very difficult to get old habits out. I was a horrible cusser. And even to this day, I find myself in some situation where it comes out. It's not gone. But I'm in the process of these so many years, someone else have to do the math, of getting that flushed out of my life, putting that old man aside, getting him completely gone. But every once in a while, he rears his ugly head and it comes out. And you recognize it immediately. The moment it's out, you recognize it, you say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. You see? But it's there. But we have to renew our minds. That's what he says. I'm going to take you back to this really familiar passage in Romans chapter 6. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and if you don't have this memorized, you ought to memorize this. One of those really good life verses that will help you constantly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or worshipful service, however you want to say that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul here is talking about what we should do in action. We talked this morning about sacrifice, and as we remember the Lord, and we think about what we can give. And it's like was said this morning, you know, he gave us his son. What can we possibly give him? Well, we can give him us, a living sacrifice where we are consumed by him, his. We become his, you see. And he goes through these things and he says, don't be conformed to the world. You know, if you continue to wrap yourself around the thoughts and the processes and the truth of the world, you're going to be in the wrong way, and you're going to be walking in the wrong way. And there's going to be I'm going to just use an old phrase, a hitch in your giddy-up in the body of Christ. Because you're going to have a place that is faulty, a member, a part of the body that's faulty, you see. But as a Christian, we shouldn't be conformed to the world, but transformed. And that's the process, to put off the old man, and renew the mind with the spirit, you see, is what he said. And that's what he says, renewing of your mind. You transform by the renewing of your mind. You're changing the way you think. You're allowing the Spirit of God. And that's why I like the way Paul says it in our passage. It's the renewing of your mind by the Spirit. We're allowing the Spirit of God to lay the truth in our minds so that we understand it. And it's like when we see the wrong, we see the way of the world, and we see those ways that they do things. We see it, the truth, the light that's in us that, as we're being renewed, discards it and says, no, that's wrong. But the more we allow it, the more we start thinking it could be right. You see, there's an action in our walk. When we talk about our walk, there's an action that we need to be careful of moving forward to do. And the first thing is to renew our minds in verse number 23. And when I did these things, there's seven things that I listed. And I'll just say how I labeled them. And it's going by these different verses. Verse 23, I put light instead of darkness. You see, and the darkness has no place in a Christian's life because we've got an eternal light burning. And the only way that it doesn't shine in every aspect of our body is if we close off that particular part of our body, our life, our soul, our spirit, our heart. You see, but if we open all the shutters, we got the light of the Holy Spirit of God that will reveal it all. Light instead of darkness. In verse 24, we have the new man instead of the old. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then in verse 25, we have truth instead of lies. Now, you see how practical we start getting. It almost sounds like the law, but it's not the law. It's just the way of life. It's the way the Holy Spirit is going to train us and teach us and lead us and guide us, you see. So he says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You're talking about Christian neighbor. For we are members one of another. So that doesn't mean you should lie to non-Christians, but it just means his reference here is to us as believers. That we should only speak truth. That should be a practice. And if you have a tendency to lie, you need to start training yourself by seeking God to help you and begging God to help you to speak truth when you speak to others, because we're members one of another, which means if I affect you with a lie, I'm affecting the whole body. And don't think, if you've ever don't understand, don't think one little speck in the body will hurt. Have a hangnail on the smallest member of your body, your toe. Have a hangnail. And I can guarantee you every part of your body is going to hurt. And your entire body is going to be complaining, someone do something about that toe. Do we need to cut it off? You see, everything affects them. Speak truth. So truth instead of lies. The next thing in verse 26, as we're running out of time, is forgiveness and grace instead of grudges. And I like that he says, be angry and sin not. There's room for anger. But he makes this statement, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You see, it's easy to get angry with Christians because guess what? We're still humans. And we still say things. I am one of the worst for saying something way before my mind has a chance to process it. I have no proofreader up here. And I'll say things, and sometimes they're things that are hurtful. And you might get angry at me for doing that. And it's okay to get angry at me. Take that anger and help me understand how that hurt, because that's going to help me grow. And so we need to have forgiveness and grace instead of grudges. And then in verse 27, we need to have a resisting instead of a listening. And 27, neither give place to the devil. He will ever be there trying to cause you to fail. It'd be nice if we could just say, get thee behind me, Satan, and he'll never show up. But he's ever trying to cause you to stumble. So you resist the devil. James 4:7, one of my favorite verses, says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's all you have to do. Is that there's no place for you here, devil. No place for you. You see, what does the devil do? He lies. He deceives. He steals. He kills. And he doesn't need our help to do it. And if we give place, we're helping him do it. So part of our new walk should be resisting instead of listening. Verse 28, he says, I put working and giving instead of stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And there's a whole lot of things get fixed in a person's life when you stop stealing, for instance, and you start working, and now you've got sweat invested, and now you get a paycheck, and now you've got money, And you know people that need things, and now you got money. This ain't real. And you go, oh, how much of that am I? It hurts. But the Spirit of God has something He wants you to do. He wants you to share your money, right? Because that's something that happens in the body. We find ourselves rubbing the sore areas on our body. We find ourselves helping one another. And that's what it's all about. So it's working and giving instead of stealing, and blessings instead of curses in verse 29. We don't let corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we have blessings instead of curses. And those seven things, if you'll go through those things and apply those seven things in these list of verses, I think you'll find strength for our walk. You'll find guidance for our walk. You'll find an understanding of what God has for us and what He wants to do for us. Now, the last part I mentioned in my notes, just as a permanent path in this world, and from verse 30 through 32, where he says, don't grieve, in verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Our permanent path is literally to stay on the path. And when we take that misdirection and we go in the wrong direction, we grieve the one who is yelling in our heads, don't do it. You see, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful on that. Verse 31, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we just get all that bad stuff out of our way. Don't let it be part of our life. Our path should be involved in love. And you can add everything else after that goes with it, with love. And then verse 31, as he says that, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, that alone, without the last sentence, is enough to tell us how we should be, how the path should be lined. But then he gives us a little motivation, that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How should I be as part of His body? How should my life be? What should my path that I walk on look like? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. And we can never stop just thinking about and dwelling on how Your love brought Your Son into this world to die for us. There on Calvary's cross, Father, as we learn and we study, we learn that He bore in His body the sin of the world, and that He took those in judgment. He took those to death. And then He rose from the grave. And we think of the grace that You have brought into our life to show us that, to open our eyes that we could see it, and that You spoke to us, You taught us, and we've learned from You. And now we're growing. And we just pray concerning our walk, that each one of us as believers will begin to understand our walk and identify the things that are of a heavenly walk and the things that are of a worldly walk. And that we may steer our way onto the path that is only in the heavenly walk. And we give You thanks for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.